The topic for this evening has to do with overcoming fear in outreach or evangelism. And to address this, I want to turn to 1 Peter chapter 3. 1 Peter chapter 3 and verses 13 and following. This is a popular section of Scripture that is usually addressed under the heading of apologetics, of defending the faith. But actually, I think it has more to do with evangelism. It's all right to speak of apologetics and defending the faith here, and the reason is because the text does speak about the defense of the faith. But we're going to tomorrow we're going to look at an example of the defense of the faith that has to do with evangelism and fits very nicely into this particular passage. So, 1 Peter chapter 3. And verses 13 through 17. 1 Peter 3, 13 through 17. Now who is there to harm you if you are zealous for what is good? But even if you should suffer for the sake of righteousness, you will be blessed. Have no fear of them, nor be troubled. But in your hearts, honor Christ the Lord as holy, always being prepared to make a defense to anyone who asks you for the reason for the hope that is in you, yet do it with gentleness and respect, having a good conscience, so that you are, when you are slandered, those who revile your good behavior in Christ may put you to shame. For it is better to suffer for doing good, if that should be God's will, than for doing evil. Let's pray together. Lord, thanks for this, your word, and as we have opportunity to look into it this evening, we pray that you'd be pleased to bless and strengthen us in your grace. Grant us that as we look at this whole matter of reaching out into the community and speaking to others about Jesus Christ and the beauty of Jesus Christ, we pray that you'd be pleased to encourage us through, in and through this particular text. And we confess, Father, that we do have certain fears, and we're worried about people speaking against us and turning us down and speaking harshly to us and this sort of thing. And we pray that you'd forgive us and cause us, Father, to understand that these fears can be put away, and we can trust you to speak your word through us to men and women. So bless us to this end, we pray, and give us your grace in this short time we have together this evening. We ask in Jesus' name, amen. Some of you know that after I was a chaplain in the Army, in God's providence, I received a call in the Orthodox Presbyterian Church in northeast Oklahoma, a little city called Bartlesville. And Bartlesville, Oklahoma, was and is the home of Phillips Petroleum Company. And at that time, Bartlesville was a community of about 40,000, and Phillips had its headquarters there and had its laboratories there, and lots of people who lived in this community worked for Phillips Petroleum Company. And it was a nice town. And I was called to serve in this little Orthodox Presbyterian church, and we had 100, 120 people who would come to worship. a difficulty arose in the church. And the difficulty was this, that we were a church that held to the Westminster Confession of Faith and the larger and shorter catechisms. Well, the Reformed Presbyterian Church does this too, which is a good thing, we think. But the men who had been elected to be officers in the church, that is, to be elders and deacons in the church, were committed dispensationalists. And they were unable to take the vows required to become officers in the church. That is, they were unable to say that they could embrace the Westminster Larger Catechism and the Shorter Catechism and the Confession of Faith as the system of doctrine that was taught in Holy Scripture. And they would not. This created a dilemma for the new pastor, or the relatively new pastor, who at the time was slowly going through the book of 1 Peter. And in my file at home, I have about 85 sermons on 1 Peter. I was going slowly through 1 Peter. I decided that I would talk to each of the men that had been elected by the congregation to be elders and deacons. And since they were unable to take the vows and actually be ordained as elders and deacons, I decided I would ask each one of them, visit with each one of them personally, and ask them if they would step aside so that others in the congregation could be elected. And so I went to each one, and I don't really remember how many there were. There were 6 or 8 or 10 men. And one by one, I visited with them, and they said, no, we will not stand aside. We were elected by the congregation, and we will be elders in this congregation. One of the men who was elected to the office of deacon said, you're right, Pastor. It would be better if I stepped aside. And so he did. Well, as you can imagine, this brought things rather to a head in the congregation. And as a pastor, I sought the Lord about this and got counsel from others in the presbytery in which I was a member. And the bottom line was that I filed charges against all of these men. And we wound up having 2 full-blown church trials. And the fellows against whom I filed charges, these same men who would not step aside, filed charges against me at presbytery in an effort to get me to leave the congregation. Well, when all the smoke cleared, this took a while, right? This took a while. When all the smoke cleared, I came to church one Lord's Day morning and looked out onto the congregation, which had been, as I say, running 100 to 120, and there were 19 of us present in morning worship. And that included 5 prutos. And I thought to myself, Denny, this congregation is gone. Unless you do something, and I do something. And that's when I began to be earnest about evangelism in this little community of Bartlesville, Oklahoma. And what I'm giving you tonight and tomorrow morning are things that I learned through that experience, where God had to literally kick me out into the community to do evangelism and learn to do evangelism. So that this little church would not die, because I think in the end it would have. Right. And most folks that know me say, well, you're not afraid of anything, Denny. Right. And when it comes right down to it, I think most of us are a little afraid and a little intimidated when it comes to talking to strangers and just, boom, introducing ourselves and talking to them about Christ and this sort of thing. I think most of us are a little intimidated by that. And I was. And I was supposed to be the leader of the flock. But I was intimidated. And as I say, I was working through 1 Peter. And I came to 1 Peter chapter 3 and these texts that I've just read to you. And notice again what Peter says. We'll read from verse 23 or verse 13 again. Who is there to harm you if you are zealous for good? Well, that's a rhetorical question. And the answer to the rhetorical question is no one. Right? I mean, this is the answer to the, if you're zealous to do good, who is there to harm you? The answer to the rhetorical question is no one. And this applies to doing good and proclaiming the gospel. In the end, people may slander you, people may slam the door in your face, people may kick you off their porch, people may do all sorts of things to you, but in the end, who can really harm you? See, that's the question. But even if you should suffer for righteousness' sake, you will be blessed. And there's a sense in which, right, to suffer for doing good is a good thing. This is in part what the Apostle Peter is telling us. And then he says, have no fear of them. Do not be afraid. So, I guess we can start there. This is the problem, isn't it? So I'll just put it this way. Fear not. And when you think about that, you may think to yourself, yeah, right. Easy to say. Easy to say. But there's a remedy. The Apostle Peter does not stop there. Have no fear of them, nor be troubled, but in your hearts honor Christ as Lord. So there's a but here. Indicating, here's the answer. Okay? And the English Standard Version reads, but in your hearts honor Christ the Lord as holy. The New American Standard reads simply, but sanctify Christ as Lord in your heart. In other words, set aside Christ as Lord in your heart. So the answer to fear is sanctify Christ as Lord in your heart. So this is a very simple little formula. And Peter is not pulling this out of the air. Peter is not deriving this as a principle for the first time, as though it had never been used before. In fact, Peter is thinking about an incident, a very specific incident in the Old Testament that has to do with physical war. And Peter is applying that principle that comes out of the Old Testament that has to do with physical war. Peter is applying that principle now to spiritual warfare, to the battle that we have with ourselves and with the enemy as we approach this whole idea of outreach and evangelism. And so I want you to go back in your Bibles to the place to which Peter is referring, and that's Isaiah chapter 8. Isaiah chapter 8. And we're going to just start reading at the beginning of Isaiah chapter 8 and read probably two-thirds of the way through chapter 8. Then the Lord said to me, "Take a large tablet and write on it in common characters belonging to Maher Shalal Hashbaz." There's a good name for you. Which means the spoil speeds and the prey hastens. Okay. "And I will get reliable witnesses, Uriah the priest and Zechariah the son of Jeberechiah, to attest for me." In other words, he's going to get these priests to attest to the word of God and what Isaiah is doing here. "And I went to the prophetess, and she conceived and bore a son. Then the Lord said to me, 'Call his name Maher Shalal Hashbaz, for before the boy knows how to cry, my father or my mother, the wealth of Damascus and the spoil of Samaria will be carried away before the king of Assyria.'" Okay. Now, we're about 735 years before Christ here. Isaiah was called to ministry in the year 740 B.C. And so we're shortly after Isaiah is called to ministry. And the kingdom is divided, northern kingdom Israel and southern kingdom Judah. And the problem now is that Israel wants to invade Judah, where Ahaz is king. And Isaiah is to speak to Ahaz. And Syria, the capital of which is Damascus. It's interesting how these places are in the news these days. Syria and Damascus are coupling up with Israel, the northern kingdom, to attack Judah. And everybody in Judah is wary as to what's going on. "The Lord spoke to me again, because the people, this people has refused the waters of Shiloh that flow gently," that is, refused God and his goodness, "and rejoice over Rezin, the son of Remaliah, the northern kingdom. Therefore, behold, the Lord is bringing up against them the waters of the river, mighty and many, the king of Assyria and all his glory, and it will rise over the channels and over the bank, over all its banks, and it will sweep on into Judah. It will overflow and pass on, reaching even to the neck, and its outspread wings will fill the breadth of your land, O Emmanuel. Be broken, you people, and be shattered. Give ear, all you far countries. Strap on your armor and be shattered. Strap on your armor and be shattered. Take counsel together, but it will come to nothing. Speak a word, but it will not stand, for God is with us. See, this is what the Lord is saying in the midst of this impending invasion from the north. The Lord has a word for Isaiah, verse 11. The Lord spoke thus to me with his strong hand upon me and warned me to walk, not to walk in the way of this people. You see, the people were saying, oh my, oh my. Israel and Syria are conspiring to invade us, and we're in serious trouble. And of course, the Lord is saying, hold it, because Assyria, the bigger nation, is going to have control. And the things that you're worried about are not going to come to pass. And so now God says to Isaiah, for the Lord spoke to me, spoke thus to me with his strong hand upon me and warned me not to walk in the way of this people. Do not call conspiracy all that this people calls conspiracy. Do not fear what they fear. The people fear this invasion from the north. Do not fear what they fear. What they call a conspiracy of these nations conspiring against Judah, don't you call a conspiracy, Isaiah. Verse 12 again. Do not call conspiracy all that this people calls conspiracy, and do not fear what they fear or be in dread. But the Lord of hosts, him you shall honor as holy. Let him be your fear, and let him be your dread. And he will become a sanctuary, and a stone of offense, and a rock of stumbling to both houses of Israel, a trap and a snare to the inhabitants of Jerusalem. Well, perhaps you've seen it already. Do you see the verses that Peter has picked up? In verse 12 and verse 13, do not fear what they fear, and do not dread. But the Lord of hosts, him you shall honor. This is our problem, isn't it? The fear of men. The fear of men. Or the fear of women. As we may have it. The fear of others. The fear of what people will say. The fear of how individuals may conspire against us. Do not fear what others fear. Do not be in dread. But the Lord of hosts you shall honor as holy. Let him be your fear, and let him be your dread. See, these are the verses now. These are the texts that Peter picks up from Isaiah. And it's very significant, it's very startling, it seems to me, that these texts come in the midst of physical war that's impending in Judah. And Peter picks them up. Let's go back now to 1 Peter. Peter picks them up and speaks of them with regard to the spiritual warfare, yes, that may have physical ramifications for the people in the first century, but it's principally the spiritual warfare that the people then and we are involved in. So, back to verse 14. But even if you should suffer for the sake of righteousness, you will be blessed. Have no fear of them, nor be troubled. Okay? Same idea as in Isaiah. Do not fear their fear. This is literally what it says. Do not fear what they fear. Do not fear the things they fear. Do not fear people. And do not be troubled. The word troubled here is to be stirred. And this is what happens in our hearts. Our hearts get stirred and we're troubled and we want to back away. But in your hearts, honor Christ the Lord as holy. See? The same idea as in Isaiah, or as the New American Standard Version has it again. But sanctify Christ as Lord in your hearts. Well, Christ already is Lord. Jesus Christ, having died, having been raised again from the dead, having ascended into heaven, sits at the right hand of God the Father Almighty, on the throne of the majesty on high, as King of kings and Lord of lords. He already is Lord. And the exhortation here is, set him aside in your heart as Lord. In other words, realize he actually is the Lord of all, and he is actually the Lord of your life, and understand that he is the Lord of your life. I heard a minister this week say, well, I know that everyone is troubled and confused and has no idea. Basically, this is what he said. This is what I take from what he said. Have no idea what to do in this election, and what to do as a result of this election. And I wanted to raise my hand and say, no, time out. Jesus Christ is Lord. He is the King of the universe. He is the King of the nations. And he is in absolute control of each one of our lives in this room. And he is in absolute control of this country, and he will dispose of things as he pleases, and we must trust him. He, the Bible says, will work all things for good to those who love him. And he will, in the midst of all of this, see us through no matter the circumstances. He is the King. And we must realize this. And I think this is what Peter means here. That in our hearts we must understand and realize that Christ is the King. It's easy for us to say that, isn't it? But then getting out into the scuffle of life, it's not always as easy to live that way. And I'm pointing the finger at myself here too. So I think this is what Peter's exhortation is. So we have the exhortation, fear not, and we have the answer to fear, but sanctify Christ as Lord in your heart. Set Christ aside as Lord in your heart. Understand he is Lord, and not only confess him as Lord, but set him aside as Lord in your heart. When you falter, realize it, confess that sin, go back to Christ, and understand that he is king. Now, Peter's not done, because he gives us two ways in this text now, two ways of helping us to set Christ aside as Lord in our hearts. Okay? So look at the text again. Verse 15. But in your hearts, honor Christ as Lord. Honor Christ the Lord as holy, always being prepared to make a defense to anyone who asks you for the reason of the hope that is in you, yet do it with gentleness and respect. Now, in verse 15, after the beginning of the text there, in your hearts honor Christ the Lord as holy, always being prepared. You see the little participle there? The ing word, always being prepared. That participle hangs under this idea of sanctify Christ as Lord in your heart and answers the question, how? How do you sanctify Christ as Lord in your heart? Always being ready to make a defense for the hope that is in you. Okay? That's the first way. So, how do you sanctify Christ as Lord in your heart? Always being ready. And I need more room. But you get the idea, okay? Sanctify Christ as Lord in your heart. How? Always being ready, always being prepared to make a defense for the hope that's in you. Okay? So that's the first thing. Verse 16. Now, not all Bibles, English Bibles, translate this the same, but the English Standard Version here is correct. Some of the Bibles, if I remember correctly, some of the English versions begin a new sentence. But the English Standard Version goes on with another participle. Having a good conscience. Having a good conscience. I think some of the versions have, and if I'm not mistaken, the New American Standard Version does it this way. It just simply says, and have a good conscience. But it's another ing word, another participle, which hangs under this injunction. Sanctify Christ as Lord in your heart. How? Always being ready to give an account for the hope that's in you. And two, having a good conscience. Having a good conscience. Okay? So, Peter is giving us a formula here, if you will. Right? A pattern. Let's read it again. Have no fear of them, nor be troubled. But in your hearts, honor Christ the Lord as holy. Always being prepared to make a defense to anyone who asks you for a reason for the hope that is in you. Yet do it with gentleness and respect. Having a good conscience, so that you are, when you are slandered, those who revile your good behavior in Christ may be put to shame. Let's unpack this second piece first in verse 16. Having a good conscience. What's your conscience? Well, I think you know what conscience is. Conscience is that little organ, spiritual organ in you that says yes, or it should anyway, say yes when God says yes and no when God says no. And if you do something wrong, if you do something that's contrary to the will of God, to the commandments of God, you feel guilty. Okay? This is the idea of conscience. It's knowledge that goes along with actions you take. A good example. The word conscience has this prefix, C-O-N. Conscience, and then science. Science refers to knowledge. Con. You've heard of chili con carne. Right? Chili with meat. Right? Knowledge that goes along with actions you take. That's the idea of conscience. Right? Have a good conscience. In other words, have a godlike conscience. Have a conscience that does say yes when God says yes, and no when God says no. And in order to have a good conscience, it must be cleansed by the Holy Spirit. You must be forgiven of sin, and you must be cleansed. That's the idea of having a good conscience. And why do you need a good conscience? Well, Peter tells us, having a good conscience, so that when you are slandered, those who revile your good behavior in Christ may be put to shame. Well, they may not be put to shame immediately, but if they don't come to faith in Christ, when they stand before the judgment seat of Christ and you have a good conscience and they've slandered you, they will be put to shame. This is the idea, you see. So have a good conscience. How do you sanctify Christ as Lord in your heart? You have to have a good conscience. And when you talk to people about Jesus Christ, one of the first criticisms you will get, or I will get, is hypocrite. They've seen something you've done, and they'll bring it up against you. That's the first thing that'll happen, or one of the first things that'll happen. Have a good conscience. Okay? Let's go to this first piece now. Verse 15, but in your hearts honor Christ the Lord as holy, always being prepared to make a defense to anyone who asks you the reason for the hope that is in you. And keep your finger there in 1 Peter chapter 3, and now go back to Acts 24, just to a few verses there in Acts 24. Acts 24:10, and here is the Apostle Paul before Felix. Verse 10, and when the governor had nodded to him to speak, Paul replied, knowing that you for many years have been a judge over this nation, I cheerfully make my defense. Ooh, that's interesting. Same word as we find in 1 Peter chapter 3. Paul is making his defense. Always be ready to make a defense. Okay. Tomorrow, I want to look at a different passage in Acts, Acts 26, and show you the little outline of Paul's defense and suggest to you that this is a good way to formulate a testimony. Okay, so tomorrow morning we're going to do that. But for now, look at what Paul has to say. And when the governor had nodded to him to speak, Paul replied, knowing that for many years you have been a judge over this nation, I cheerfully make my defense. You can verify that it is not more than 12 days since I went up to worship in Jerusalem, and they did not find me disputing with anyone or stirring up a crowd, either in the temple or in the synagogue or in the city. Neither can they prove to you that what they now bring up against me. But this I confess to you, that according to the way which they call a sect, I worship the God of our fathers, believing everything laid down by the law and written in the prophets, having a hope in God, okay, always being ready to give a defense for the hope that is in you, okay, having a hope in God, which these men themselves accept, that there will be a resurrection of both the just and the unjust. What does Paul say is his hope? The resurrection from the dead. This is his hope. This is the Christian hope. And I emphasize this because too often even Christians say, the hope that I have is that when I die, I will go to heaven. Okay? Good hope. Good hope. But God is not finished with you yet. Redemption includes not only your soul, it includes your body. And for those of us who are getting a little older, we're grateful that there will be a resurrection and that these bodies will be changed. And we will be in heaven bodily. This is the Christian hope. And this is the hope, you see, in the end, that you and I are called, as Paul puts it here, defend. And this is the hope that Peter is talking about here. Fear not. Sanctify Christ as Lord in your heart. Always being ready to give a defense for the hope that is in you. And, of course, now the question becomes, is your hope the hope of the resurrection from the dead? If this is the case, who is there to harm you? Who is there to harm you if you prove zealous for doing good? No one, really. No one. No one. And so the answer to fear is, set Christ aside as Lord in your heart. Always be ready to give an account for the hope that's in you, and always have a good conscience. Okay. This is the answer to fear that the Bible is giving. Okay. And it's actually pretty simple when you come right down to it. Now, what we need to do is we need to flesh out this first point a little bit more. And tomorrow morning, I want to talk to you about always being ready. If you're going to be ready, what has to happen? You have to get prepared. The old Boy Scouts motto, right? Be prepared. If you're going to be prepared, you have to make preparation. And so you have to prepare something that you're ready to present and give people your hope. And again, this is what I want to lay before you tomorrow morning in the first session that we have. All right. But for now, this is the pattern. Do not fear, but sanctify Christ as Lord in your heart, always being ready to give an account for the hope that's in you, having a good conscience. So these two pieces help us set Christ aside as Lord in our hearts. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for your grace. We pray that your word will penetrate our hearts. And we pray that Christ will not only be seen as Lord, but in our hearts we will confess him and set him aside and understand and embrace him as Lord. And we pray that more and more the idea of the bodily resurrection will be the hope that is within us, that stirs us and propels us forward. And in the meantime, Father, as we await the bodily resurrection, we pray that our consciences will be good, that we'll have a good conscience, and where we've sinned against you, we pray that we'll confess that sin and ask you to cleanse us and propel us forward so that when we testify before men and women, they will never truthfully be able to speak against us, but will falsely slander us, be that as it may, but never truthfully, so that we can stand before you with a good conscience. We pray that that would be the case. So work in us in this way. And Father, we ask in our looking at this text and your bringing it home to us in our hearts, we pray that more and more fear of men, fear of women, fear of what people might say about us will be put away. We ask that you'd bless us to this end and grant us your grace. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.